Let's turn there to Joshua chapter 2. It's been a couple weeks, and we're coming back to it now, but you'll remember where we are in the story of Rahab. And again, while we're spending what seems like a lot of time on one individual, several full, lengthy, some of you are saying long sermons, well, that's because she's a remarkable woman, and the Bible does give us a lot of information about her. She's there several times in the New Testament. Matthew 1, James 2 is another great example where she's brought up as this shining example of a living and vital faith. Rahab, this Canaanite prostitute, or the author of Hebrews, another one, Hebrews 11. She's right there in the hall of faith, right? So we know we'll see her again. And now, by way of reminder, in Joshua 2, Israel as a nation, it's hard to know exactly, but somewhere between 2 and 5 million, so not like a small gathering, a nation is there on the other side of the Jordan River preparing to cross over. You know, you can't be sneaky with several million people. The Canaanites know they're about to cross over, and Joshua sent some spies in to spy out the land and to see what's going on, and to check out the strategy, the military strategy and the fortifications and all of that. And in that, they've had to hide in Rahab's house, and she's hid them, she's comforted them, cared for them, and now she's asking for their blessing. That's where we are tonight, and it brings up this issue of covenant and some things to see there. So we're going to pray, and then I want to read that whole story, so we'll read from verse 1 through verse 21 of Joshua 2 in just a moment. But first, let's pray. Father, thank you for this privilege of turning to your word and reading it and hearing it preached and knowing that your spirit is at work through these means of grace. And we pray that he would be powerfully at work bringing conversion and comfort and sanctification and growth in Christ and increase our trust in him. Help us to have a greater understanding of covenant as we think upon that theme. And as there are elements here that are instructive to us about that as well. And we're thankful for that great covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand, but I am warning you, it's a lengthier reading. And so if you're able, though, you can stand as we read verse 1 through 21 of Joshua chapter 2. This is God's word. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. That sends a reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So again, last time together, we focused on Rahab's lie, that sort of moral dilemma there, that issue. Today, I want us to focus, though, on what Rahab is asking from these men here at the close of this account here, really kind of from verse 12 on there. Notice first her plea in verses 12 and 13. She says, "Since I've shown you kindness, you show kindness to my father's house." She's asking kindness for her for doing this, but also in light of what she's doing, kindness for her whole household. And she expands that in verse 13 by naming all the individuals she has in mind, her father, mother, brothers, sisters, all that. Rahab is moved by this natural affection and by a true spiritual concern. The same conviction that moved her to protect herself from the coming wrath of God, which we dealt with that before, moves her to seek for her family's safety as well from the coming wrath of God upon Jericho. Now, I will say this right now, that Rahab is more covenantal as a brand new believer than many believers today. She's already thinking that way, covenantally and household and biblically. She's not just thinking about herself. She's not just thinking individualistically about her salvation. She's thinking about her whole household. And she thinks according to God's numbering. She thinks by household. And really, you know, we need to work more and more at getting that in our thinking as well, thinking as by household, as God calls us to in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the same conviction that moves us to flee to Christ, as we're thinking covenantally, as we're thinking of our households, should move us to do everything for our family's safety as well. But notice what her rationale is. Notice what her rationale is. She doesn't just say, you know, show kindness to me for no reason. She has a rationale. Look what it is in verses 12 and 13 again. She wants the spies to deal kindly with her and with her family. And so what's the reason she offers? Very simply in verse 12, "Since I have shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house." That's a good reason, isn't it? She's saying, I hazarded my own life for you, and I want my household to be the recipient of blessing because of this. Because of what I've done. I've seen to it that you were spared, and I'm asking that you see to it now that I'm spared and my household is spared. And the principle that she's working on here is really one that our Lord will teach in the Beatitudes. Remember how Jesus says it. Blessed are the merciful for what? They shall receive mercy. Why was Rahab merciful to begin with? Again, we dealt with this some weeks ago, but because she already had a changed heart. The Lord had regenerated her, giving her the gift of saving faith. And what is the evidence that she's a believer? She shows the fruit of the Spirit of mercy. She gives evidence to that. And what Jesus teaches in the Beatitudes is that the subjects of his kingdom, of the kingdom of God, are merciful. They show mercy and they will obtain mercy. And Rahab is using that biblical principle. I've shown mercy to God's people. I'm pleading for mercy in return. Now, what's the assurance that she wants? And here's where I want us to really sort of think biblically, covenantally. We'll kind of unpack that a little bit and make some application as well. But she's saying, I want an assurance that my plea for mercy, that my petition will be honored. She wants a promise and a sign. Look what she says. First of all, she wants this promise, a sworn oath. She says in verse 12, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord." Again, demonstrating her faith in Yahweh. She so believes in the one true living God of Israel, as she has already declared, that she wants these two men to invoke his name, Yahweh's name, to back up their promises to her. She wants a covenant made with her in the name of God. She wants God, the one true God, and not the false deities of Canaan. Isn't that surprising? She doesn't say, swear to me by the name of Baal. No, she says, swear to me in the name of the Lord Yahweh. She wants the one true God to be called to witness to this covenant. Because that's what happens in a covenant. But secondly, she doesn't just want words. She doesn't just want words. She doesn't just want this oath. She doesn't just say, you know, swear to me by the name of the Lord and then go her way. She wants a covenant sign. Look at what she says at the end of verse 12. She says, and give me a true token. Something tangible, something she can produce as a sign, as a witness of this agreement. What sign can be given so that when God's wrath comes and falls upon Jericho and that destruction comes that I know is coming, that all the Israelites will be able to see that sign, the sign that she's been given, and honor the covenant? Well, there's already some precedent for her asking this and acting this way and wanting this covenant, and we can find an example in Exodus 12, maybe. Some of you know what, remembering what that portion of Exodus is, but you'll remember God makes a covenant promise there. He swears in Exodus 12 an oath to the nation of Israel by himself, by his own name, because there's nothing higher. And he says, I'll protect you, and I'll keep you from the hand of the destroyer. And all the Egyptians, their firstborn will be killed, but none of yours will be. But they need a sign. What's the sign? Blood over the doorposts, right? And so that night, as God visits the land of Egypt, he passes over every house that has a sign on it. That's the Passover. And if you're under the sign of the covenant, you're safe. And so there's already precedent for her wanting to enter into this and to have a sign given. And Rahab asked for it in verse 18. That sign that's given, that Rahab asked for, is given there in verse 18. She's told there in verse 18, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. So here's the picture. How will these wrath bearers of God, if you will, coming to bring judgment upon Jericho because the time is right, when they come into Jericho, how will they know to spare Rahab? By the sign of the red cord hanging out of her window, with all of its wonderful kind of parallels to Exodus 12. So we're getting into some pretty deep history. We're bringing in Exodus 12, and we're thinking about this great historical event. And I know some of you don't really like history, and that's a problem. I'll pray for you. But you're thinking, what does this have to do with me? You know, that's interesting, but there's an election coming up. I've got children to raise, homeschool lessons to prepare, a boss to deal with. How's this woman who lived, I don't know, 3,500 years ago in this primitive culture, what does all this and this covenant and this sign have to do with me? Well, as we've said at the beginning of this study of Rahab, for starters, Rahab is exactly like you. And so let me tell you some of those connections, because you're thinking, not exactly. Well, first of all, she's a Gentile, and she's received grace. You're a Gentile, I think all of us, well, most all of us, and you've received grace. Don't take that for granted. Rahab was one of only a handful of people on the planet at that moment in redemptive history who were Gentiles who'd received grace. Think about that. But you're just like her in that way, a Gentile receiving grace. A second connection. She believed in the one true God, though she had seen no signs and wonders. The Israelites had been out in the wilderness. They had been, the Red Seas had parted, pillar of cloud, fire, manna falling from heaven, water from the rock, all those things. But way over there in Canaan, Rahab plying her trade in Jericho. She'd seen no signs. And in that regard, you're like her. You don't live in the apostolic era when Christ and the apostles had their teaching validated by mighty signs and wonders. You're called to believe, and it's actually told to be a blessing for you. You're called to believe just like Rahab, apart from signs and wonders. A third parallel. Rahab had only received a valid report, a true word reported to her about the mighty works of God, about the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of the enemy of Israel, the enemies of Israel and all that. She'd only received a true word about that, about the mighty works of God, and she believed that word. And we too have a reliable and valid report, a more sure word called the Scriptures, which we must believe if we're going to be saved as well. Well, a fourth parallel. A long time had elapsed since God had effected his mighty redemption and deliverance from Egypt. But she still believed. So think about that. So a little history again. Think about Rahab. It's been 40 years since God had effected this mighty redemption of his people out of Egyptian bondage. And almost certainly that happened before Rahab was born. And so if you're going to say, well, Rahab, put your trust in this God who worked this mighty redemptive act 40 years ago, she could have said, well, I wasn't even born yet. If you're an American, you say, that's ancient history. But we're called to do the same thing. It's been 1,196 years, 95, 96 years since God effected the redemption of the cross. And we too must believe in that ancient redemptive event, accomplished event. Fifth connection. What does Rahab want? She wants something to give her assurance. She wants a sworn promise of deliverance. She wants a covenant. And whether you know it or not tonight, that's what you want. That's what you should want. And it's what you have. Every person who flees in faith to Christ wants a covenant, and they have one. We read it in Hebrews 8, where the writer of Hebrews tells us that God has promised a new covenant, quoting there, of course, from Jeremiah 31, expounding on that. And that new covenant has now been inaugurated. The Lord Jesus Christ inaugurated it in Matthew 26 on the night before his crucifixion when he instituted the sign of the covenant, the blood of the new covenant. God has established the new covenant in Christ's blood and has sworn that every promise made to believers will be fulfilled. There's another parallel here. Rahab wants a sworn pledge in the name of the Lord that she'd be delivered from the coming wrath. A pledge in the name of the Lord that she'd be delivered from coming wrath. And that's what you have. How? Well, this is some preparation for next Sunday as we prepare to celebrate communion. We have a sworn pledge and a visible sign every time we come to the Lord's table. It's a true sign of God's promise to us that we will be delivered from his coming wrath. And it's done by the breaking of Christ's body and the pouring out of his blood. And we're brought back to that every time. We're assured over and over again that our sins are forgiven. We are delivered from the wrath to come. And while we know it is coming and we wait for the wrath to fall upon the earth, what assures us that God will not swallow us up in that same wrath? Do we have any signs of his covenant with us? Anything that says he'll not go back on his word? Anything that tells us that he's coming, that wrath is impending, and that we will not wait in vain for him? And when he comes, we will also be spared from his wrath, for we have the bread and we have the cup. They point again and again to deliverance from his wrath. The promises of God. We do this as 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 says, we do this for how long? Until he comes. So we don't look at a scarlet cord, but we do come and we gather and we look at the bread and we look at the cup and we lift our eyes heavenward and we say, yes, that's the sign. That's the reminder that God will keep his promise and he will be faithful and he will deliver me from the wrath to come. It's right there. And back in our text, look at verse 14. Notice the promise made and the qualifying conditions. Rahab asked for them to deal kindly with her, and they promised to do so. And they say in verse 14, we will deal kindly and truly with you, but they say they will do so. Listen carefully. They say they will do so upon these three conditions. And look what they are. Verse 14. We will show kindness to you if you don't betray us. Look what they say there in verse 14. Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And then again in verse 20. If you tell this business of ours, then we're free. We'll be free from your oath, which you've made us swear. In other words, they're saying that their first condition for her deliverance is that she must be loyal. Loyal to them and to their God. Second condition of the covenant they're making, you must clearly distinguish yourself from all the other inhabitants of Jericho. You must clearly distinguish yourself from all the other inhabitants of Jericho. Verse 18. You know, we want to know who you are. Identify yourself with that scarlet cord. You've got to clearly distinguish yourself from the other inhabitants of Jericho. She has to stand out. There's got to be an antithesis between her and all the other inhabitants of Jericho. Third condition, they say, you and your family must remain in the place of safety, the house of safety. Verses 18 and 19, we read, you are to bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. So these three conditions, and they're all reasonable conditions, they're not even really that hard to comply with in one sense, but they're necessary conditions for the spy's safety, for Rahab's safety, for this covenant. This is at the heart of this covenant arrangement. The cord in the window is necessary. No other place in all of Jericho, a large city, no other place in all of Jericho will be saved. But we're saying, are there parallels here? Well, yes. Once again, look at the parallels to us in the new covenant. If we would escape the wrath of God, first of all, like with Rahab, there must be covenant loyalty. We must turn to God and the people of God. And it's fitting today, this morning, that we saw that expression of that in our own context with Gideon, Salem, and Adah swearing oaths in front of you, in front of witnesses, that they'll be faithful to God and faithful to his people. Second parallel. Like Rahab, we too must maintain a clear distinction between ourselves and the world, that antithesis. We must draw the antithesis between our lifestyle and the world's, our practice and the world's, our speech and the world's, our worldview and the world's. Doesn't James say in James 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God? And there's another parallel. We, in the new covenant, must be in the place of safety if we're to escape the wrath of God. Now, where is that place of safety? For Rahab and for her family, it's very clear. It was wherever that scarlet cord was hanging from her window, in the house, just like during Passover, where was the safe place? In the house where the blood of the lamb was smeared on the doorpost. But now the safe place for us in the new covenant is not a physical location anymore, is it? It's in a person. We must be, how does the New Testament always put it, in Christ, if we're to be safe. And what's more, we don't want to miss this aspect as well in the new covenant. What's more, in him, though you and I have failed to keep covenant, to be loyal, to be steadfast, to really be separate from the world, in him, he is our covenant keeper. That's why the apostles say in Acts 4, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. If we're going to be safe from the wrath to come, we must be in Jesus, our safe place, our refuge, our strong tower. It's that simple. And look again at the sign of the covenant in verse 18. We mentioned it briefly. In verse 18, they tell her to bind this line of scarlet in the window and just kind of take yourself back there for a moment. She's asked for this covenant. They've agreed. She wants a token, a sign, and now they've given it. And so think about Rahab for the next, I think it's several weeks before all this really kicks off here. Think about that for the next several weeks. Every time she walks past that cord, it would remind her. It would strengthen her faith. She'd give a little tug on it. Good. It's still there. It's still there. And you couldn't help but just keep looking. You know, is it there? Maybe members of her household early on would ask, Rahab, what's that cord hanging out of your window? It's the sign of our deliverance. That cord is the reminder that our redeemers will come and they will deliver us and we will be spared when all others will be destroyed. But we'll be safe under the sign. And she didn't have long to wait, maybe a few weeks, but she did have to wait. Maybe some sleepless nights. She had to wait on her deliverance, but the sign was there to encourage her. That's its function. That's what the signs of the new covenant, the sacraments, are there for. That's what they're there to do as well. We're going to be asked to wait a little longer than Rahab did, for most of us anyway. But listen to what our larger catechism, 162, says. What is a sacrament? A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ and his church to signify, there's that sign, to signify, seal, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of his mediation to strengthen and increase their faith. That's what should happen every time you see the sign. Strengthening your faith, increasing your faith. And then it goes on, and all other graces to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion with one another, and to distinguish them from those that are outside the covenant. An antithesis. What was the sign to do here, the scarlet cord? To distinguish Rahab from all the other inhabitants, and to comfort her, and to strengthen her faith, and to encourage her that the promise would be fulfilled. And again, that's what happens every time we have the Lord's Supper. The sign comforts us. It strengthens us. It encourages us. It sets us apart from those who are outside the covenant people of God. And you know, that's really what we're all about at Stanton OPC. Preaching the word and ministering the sacraments. And some say, yeah, I know, but, you know, what are we going to do to make it more exciting? More relevant? Well, I'm excited about preaching the word and administering the sacraments. But don't you think, you know, we should spice it up with some, maybe get some of those old iconography, you know, put that up here. Some art, maybe some, you know, modern liturgical dance. That's fun. Emotional, dramatic skits. You know, there's a whole range of things we could bring in. Those word and sign thing, that gets kind of old. What would have happened if we said that to Rahab? Rahab, that old scarlet cord, it's got to go. Aren't you tired of it, you know? It's been there a few weeks now, rained on it, sun's been on it, and it clashes with the modern decor and aesthetics. What you need in the window, in the place like that, is a nice vase, you know. Put a nice vase in the window. Wouldn't that be nice? And ooh, you know, a painting right over here. Rahab would have said, don't mess with that. That's the sign of my salvation. That's the sign of my deliverance. If you know what that sign means, you would think it's the most beautiful thing in the world. Don't you dare touch that. Are our signs, when we think of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are they precious to you like that? They should be. These are the signs that have been given out of heaven. Do we ever grow tired of them? Maybe sometimes we do. We have to confess that. But I hope not. These are God's appointed signs. The table says, Christ has paid for your sins by his one sacrifice, and you now stand forgiven and right with a holy God. How could you ever get tired of that sign? And then look at verse 21. We read, after all this discussion, the men leave. They make the covenant, they make the promises, they give her the sign, the token, and what does she do? Verse 21, she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. You bet she did. She immediately complied with the covenant conditions. She doesn't say, well, you know, it's just been a big day. I'll get to it later. You know, I'll see if I can dig up that scarlet cord in a couple days when I'm really feeling it. I'm just too tired. No. What do we see? The Hebrew is really more immediate than the English translation here. It has a sense of urgent immediacy. She quickly went and immediately tied the cord in the window. Of course she did. She instantly, gladly, eagerly, soberly, unhesitatingly obeys. In our shorter catechism, the question is asked, what does God require of us that we might escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? And the answer comes back. To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life. Let's think parallels here again. What were the conditions for Rahab? Well, she could tell you very clearly. I have to hang a scarlet cord out my window and keep everybody in the house. Get out of my way. I got to do it now. Those were the conditions she had to comply with if she wanted to be safe. What are the conditions you must comply with if you're going to avoid the wrath of God and be in the place of safety? Every believer can tell you. You must repent and believe. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And tell everybody to come. Tell everybody to come. Because there's no other way, no other name, no other place of safety. Don't wait. Who would wait? Let's pray. Our God, how we praise you that you're a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, that you have kept covenant. How we praise you that you have ordained the covenant of grace, that we might be saved if we will respond to that offer of life by the repentance and faith which you graciously give. Lord, you're the author of that faith. You're the one who gives faith by hearing. And so we pray that even now you'd be stirring in the hearts of our people, that you'd be giving new life and giving saving faith and a heart to comply to the conditions and a growing obedience, encouraging and strengthening our faith by the signs. Lord, thank you for working by way of covenant and revealing that to us in your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.